Me to Acts chapter 13. So Kim let me know she was going to be back in town. I said, hey, we are on Paul's first missionary journey. And so she picked out those songs, were very, very appropriate to the idea of taking the light of the gospel. And in chapter 13, we get to look at, well, we're going to try to finish this whole chapter, and it's only part of Paul's first missionary journey. But remember before when I told you that when you get outside of Jerusalem, things get a little strange. Remember, they went into Samaria and they ran into a sorcerer? Do you remember that? And things get a little different out there. Well, guess what is going to happen today? Yeah, things are going to get a little strange. We are in the Luke-Acts sequel. We are trying to explain to Theophilus, Luke is, that why this guy named Paul is in prison in Rome, awaiting trial, who his accusers are, and why Paul does what he does because of Jesus. So we had to start with Jesus back in the gospel, and we got to see the Pharisees and teachers of the law and the Sadducees, the Jewish religious leaders, and how they responded to Jesus. And now we're explaining why they respond to Paul this way. But up until now, we've had to lay the groundwork. And Paul has kind of been in and out of the story. Guess what happens from here on? Well, that's not true. Chapter 15, we go back to Jerusalem for something very, very important, the Council of Jerusalem. But today, we get to quit calling him Saul, also known as Paul. From here on, we can just call him Paul. Okay? So please turn with me to Acts chapter 13. It starts in verse 1. You remember Paul and Barnabas have taken a gift from the church at Antioch down to Jerusalem. Remember that? Because they were hurting down there. And now they're back. And in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets. Remember what the word prophet means? It means mouth. People who speak the word of God. You know, they didn't have scriptures they could say, hey, let's turn over to Luke chapter 12. They didn't say, hey, we turn over to Romans chapter 2. So God spoke directly through some people. There were prophets and teachers, people who could teach people about Jesus and people who could teach about the Old Testament. So explaining the background for Jesus. There were prophets and teachers, and we're going to name some of them. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Why would Luke throw that in? Do you remember, we're talking about Paul being on trial. We've run into Herod over and over again. And this guy was raised with Herod. He's a believer now. And Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. After they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I don't know. Fasting, we've talked about that. We don't have a lot of time to talk about it now. But they are concerned about something. Something is going on. They're wondering, what do we do? How do we get the message of Jesus out? Where do we go? Who do we send? How do we do it? Well, we'll just look up at the manuals on mission work. Well, they don't have any such thing, right? So they're asking God for some direction, and they're fasting and praying, and they got an answer. Take Saul and take Barnabas and send them off. Doesn't tell them where to send them. Just send them off. So they finish that, and they place their hands on him. And you're going to see this a lot in the Bible, this idea of we are part of it by placing their hands on somebody. And Paul does that. He talks to Timothy about him placing his hands on him and him receiving the Spirit and all this. So they do this. When Brett comes and you guys have your installation service, there will be some laying on of hands. And that's what we're talking about, that we are in this together, okay? And we're asking God together to bless this work. This isn't just Saul and Barnabas going off. This is the whole church at Antioch saying, let's take this good news someplace. So the text says, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. And guess what? I get to use my laser pointer. We're going to put a map up. Look, it works. Hey, a map. It's been a long time since we've played with map. But you know, if you're not familiar with this world, you have no idea what he's talking about, right? So in this map, and you guys can't read it, the truth is, I can't even read it up close, but right there, that's Jerusalem. There's the Dead Sea, right? They are up at Antioch, Syrian Antioch. And so they send them off, and do you guys remember where Barnabas is from? Yeah, it's a little trivia thing. Yeah. Remember he went to Cyprus and sold some land that he had? So guess where they go first? Well, they go to Cyprus, okay? And that doesn't seem like much of a trip in a boat. But here's the deal. You can't see the mainland from Cyprus. When they traveled in boats then, they would hug the coast where they were never outside of being able to see the coast. So anytime you cross someplace where you can't see land is a scary thing. Right? But this is a pretty well-traveled route. They ended up, they started on this end of the island, and they preached until they got here. And then we're going to get some interesting things happening here. But this is Barnabas' home turf. So he's pretty familiar with this. Cyprus itself is considered kind of a backwater in the Roman world. Okay, Augustus, he said, I'm going to put this underneath the Senate as an emperor. So it doesn't get its own proconsul from Rome. The Senate appoints somebody local as a proconsul to collect the taxes and all of that stuff. But whoever it is an important person. It's important to the Jewish world because there's a large Jewish influence on this island. Matter of fact, there's a theory that in 70 AD, when Jerusalem was surrounded, some of the stuff from the temple was spirited away and taken to Cyprus. Well, it's never showed up, so I don't know if that's true or not. But I just want you to know there's a Jewish influence on there, okay? So, we'll come back to the map later. We got to read something right now. It says here, and I told Jim, I can shoot him with my laser if he, you know, falls asleep back there. All right. It says here, John was with them as their helper. Remember John? John Mark? The one who wrote the Gospel of Mark? Yeah. Who seems to be very close or perhaps even related to Barnabas. So there's three of them. There's Saul, there's Barnabas, the son of encouragement. His name is really Levi, and there's John Mark. So, it says, they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. You know that B-A-R means son of Jesus. Which is the Aramaic way of saying Joshua, right? Son of Joshua. So it says here, he was an attendant to the proconsul Sergius Paulus. We just got somebody's name. Why would Luke mention Sergius Paulus by name? Well, he's a proconsul. He works directly for the Senate in Rome. Who is going to try the Apostle Paul? Yeah, he's appealed to Caesar, so he'll be before something that has to do with the Senate. So this guy, he is an assigned person from Rome. He's an important person. But he's got somebody with him that he listens to who is a Jewish sorcerer. What's a sorcerer? Well, somebody who deals with magic, the unseen world. And they do it, and Paul's going to charge him with deception, okay? But he's Jewish. What's the Old Testament say you're supposed to do with sorcerers? Yeah. Take them out and stone them. The world's gotten weird, hasn't it, already? So here's what happens. It says here, the proconsul, an intelligent man. I love that when Luke puts that stuff. You know, is it possible that he met Sergius Paulus? Or did he hear from Paul that, because Luke isn't even in the picture yet. Has he heard from Paul that he was an intelligent man? Or did he possibly meet Sergius Paulus because he becomes a believer? Oh man, I've ruined it. Oh well, you probably knew that anyway. Okay. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, Elymas, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, here it is, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind. And for a time, you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Wow. Okay. You realize this is the first miracle we see from Paul? Yeah. Somebody gets blinded. Does that sound familiar? You're going to be blind for a while? Remember what Paul had to go through? Yeah, on the road to Damascus? Yeah. He says, you're going to have some time to think about it in the darkness. Paul had some time to think about it in the darkness. Before God sent somebody. Yeah. Okay, so we have some things that you need to know here. We have a Roman citizen who works for the Senate, who is a proconsul of all of Cyprus. He's the most important person on Cyprus. He has a Jewish advisor. He sends for Paul and Barnabas because he wants to hear the word of God. He's not Jewish. And you're going to have to get used to this because there are powerful people who are attracted to the Jewish faith. Not just men, but women. They'll be called God-fearers in some part of the book of Acts. They're not Jewish, but they're attracted to Judaism. Now, have you ever asked yourself why? Why are they attracted to Judaism? Because it has a moral God. Yeah, well, isn't that kind of a redundant moral God? No, not in their world. In their world where gods are capricious, deceitful, murderers, adulterers, rapists. Are you attracted to that at all? You're going to find people in the world that can't wait to hear about a moral God who is upright and upstanding, who cares about his creation. And they're out there waiting. And they have some people telling them some really weird things, like Bar Jesus. Yeah. So the first miracle we see is Paul calling down blindness on a guy. Now, guess what? He's not going to be called Saul anymore. I've told you that. And if you ever wondered why, it's hard to say. Let me tell you a story. When I went to Ghana and I introduced myself to my students as Reverend Gary Llewellyn, or Gary Llewellyn. They couldn't say Llewellyn. That doesn't surprise me. Most of you can't say it. They couldn't say Gary. No, I kid you not. And I'd scratch my head over that. I said, okay, listen, you can say Mary, right? Because they talked about Mary a lot. You can say Ghana, but you can't say Gary? And it just didn't come to, it just didn't sound right. It just, well, it's the same way with Saul. You get it outside of the Hebrew-speaking world, and they don't use the name Saul. They don't use it. But they say Paul. Remember who we're talking to? Sergius Paulus from the family and the clan of Paulus. Right? So they're familiar with that. From now on, we're just going to refer to him as Paul. And I'm so grateful. Just think about how much time that's going to save. And some of you are looking at the clocks now. I see it. Yeah, talking about time. Yeah. Okay. We do have a lot to cover, but we're going to breeze through a bunch of it. So this incident where Paul basically says, God's going to strike you blind, and you're going to have some time to think about things, completely shifts things now. It's not going to be Barnabas and Saul anymore. It's going to be Paul and Barnabas. Matter of fact, next week, Lord willing, we're gonna see them get confused when they think that they're Greek gods, and they're gonna think that Paul is Apollos because he's the spokesman now, and Barnabas gets to be Zeus. They don't want to be. You can read ahead, or you can come back next Sunday. It's a fascinating story. Okay, ends up with Paul getting stoned. Not that kind of stoned. All right, come back next Sunday. Okay, so what we have is they have a chance to influence somebody very important. It says here, immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. For he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. You got a proconsul who's now a believer, a Christian. Yeah. And that's all we know about Cyprus. That's all we... If I ask you to turn your Bibles over to 1 Cyprus, yeah, it's not there, right? Later we're going to find out that Barnabas goes back. Paul doesn't go back. But they do set off from there. And you know what that means? It means we can look at the map again. Okay. Verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went to Pisidian Antioch. All right. Oh, I got to read the rest of that, I guess, before we get to the map. On the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophet... Whoop, we're back to the map. Yes, okay, good. All right, there's some important things I want you to see from this map. All right, they take this other journey across the water, and they end up here, and they book it up to a place called Pisidian Antioch. All right, and that is this place right here. Why did they go there? Well, it turns out, you know, when you look at archaeological evidence of what happened, there are references to Sergius Paulus in Cyprus on stone, carved in stone. And there's also in stone traces of the Paulus estate that was there. So it's possible that Sergius Paulus was from Pisidian Antioch before he got that commission down in Cyprus. So where do they head? he said, hey, why don't you go back and tell my family? So it appears that they booked it to get to Pisidian Antioch. Now, what I want you to notice there is the different colors, because there's going to be a test later, and you have to color this in. Okay? Now, see this green part? This green part up here? I'll trace it one more time until someone says yes. Okay, good. Do you see what it's called? Galatia. Does that sound familiar? You have a book in the Bible written by Paul to the churches of Galatia in his first missionary journey. Now, that's not all of, this is all Asia Minor, okay? It's now present-day Turkey, if you want to think about where it is now. It's all Turkey. But this is where their first missionary journey went, into the lower reaches of Galatia. Now, it's all divided up funny the Romans did that because of Mithridates, and we don't have time to get into that. But they keep it divided up. So, we are now going to talk about churches that now get a letter called Galatians later on. And it's good to know, right? I think it's good to know. It's going to be on the test later. Okay, so let's go back. Thank you. Thanks, Bill. Let's go back to the text. It says, after reading the law and the prophets, the synagogue sent rulers word to them saying, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. Okay, so what do we know about Pisidian Antioch already? One is they have a synagogue. What does that mean? There's enough Jewish people, at least 10 Jewish males, and they've collected enough money to buy copies of the Old Testament, the writings, the prophets, and the law, right? And this is probably where Sergius Paulus was first introduced to the idea of the Jewish God that he was attracted to. So they go. Now, here's what happens when somebody shows up in a synagogue. They're gonna parade the scripture around. They're going to read the reading that is designated for that Saturday, right? And then they're going to ask people who have the knowledge and the education to comment on this. We've seen this in Jesus' ministry, remember? So that's what's going on. He says, after reading the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. Standing up, guess who speaks? Here we go, Paul. Yeah, motioned with his hands and said, men of Israel and Gentiles who worship God, there they are, two different categories. By the way, they sit in different spots in the synagogue. I don't know if you know, and the women sit in different spots in the synagogue. I got to visit Alexander Campbell's church in Bethany in West Virginia, and there was the door that the men came in and the door that the women came in. Yeah, it went on for a long, long, long time. It's been a long, it's been a recent thing that we've let that stuff go. I get distracted here. I'm so sorry. He says, Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers and made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of the country and endured their conduct 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to this people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish. This is one of the weird, you don't read many references to King Saul because they don't really have that great a feeling. But anyway, it's in there. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Guess what tribe Paul is from? Yeah, good guess. You guys are getting so good at this. How do we know that? Well, Philippians 3, he tells us. Yeah, he's a Pharisee. The Pharisee's born. Circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay. Okay, who ruled 40 years. All right, we're back on track. Verse 22. After removing Saul, he made David their king, and he testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And by the way, that's not in the Old Testament. Well, that quote isn't. For this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached baptism, or repentance and baptism, to all the people of Israel. Here's a reference to John the Baptist. What you're going to find as you go out into the Roman world is they've been talking about John. John's message of repentance has gotten out there. So he just makes a reference to that. He says, and I lost my place, verse 25. As John was completing his work, he said, who do you think I am? I am not the one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days, he was seen by those who traveled with him in Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising Jesus from the dead. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I become your father. The fact that God raised him from the dead never to decay is stated in these words, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One undergo decay. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not undergo decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, because I am going to do something in your day that you will not believe, and even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas, and by the way, that was the end of his sermon, right? It took 3 minutes to read. This is what you're supposed to do. You're just 3 minutes of preaching. I try to follow this example. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were really excited and said, "That's great." No. They were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And the word of God spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Where did they get the shaking the dust off their feet from? Jesus told them to do that. Okay, they want you to leave. Just okay, all right, we're gone. Now, there were women of high standing and prominent God-fearing people who end up having enough power to get Paul and Barnabas out. And remember, Luke's not, or John Mark is not with them anymore. We didn't make a big deal of that. It becomes a big deal. When they get to Asia Minor, John Mark turns around and goes home to Jerusalem. Yeah, and that's going to become important because on the next missionary journey, when they're talking about planning, Barnabas says, hey, yeah, let's get John Mark to go with us. And Paul said, no. No, remember, we had to buy him a ticket back to Jerusalem. And he felt deserted by John Mark. That becomes a point of contention between the two of them. And they go different ways. Yeah, that never happens with Christians, does it? Yeah, we do that. You know who's ultimately right about all that? Barnabas, the encourager, who said, yeah, let's give John Mark another try. Later in life, Paul said to Timothy, hey, bring John Mark with you. He's useful. Really useful. What? He wrote a gospel. That's why. Yeah. Yeah, he deserves a second chance. Mission work. They're following exactly what it says to do in the mission manual. They're just going. They're invited to go to Pisidian Antioch, so they go to Pisidian Antioch. They make this routine of going to the synagogues first. But obviously it hasn't always worked because at the end of their little sermon, he does the scoffer thing. Don't let this happen to you. And inevitably it tends to happen and they turn to the Gentiles. So now they're believers in Galatia. Yeah, they're going to need encouragement. We'll talk about that later. And there are people that come behind Paul and Barnabas who cause trouble. That never happens in the Christian church, does it? You've probably experienced this, guys. You know, the problem with churches is they have people in them. And when you have people, they're all struggling with their own sinful nature. And they all want it their way because they know the best. They know how to do it. They know what needs to be done. They know how things should be said. They know what color the room should be painted. And these things happen. How do we get over that? Well, we keep our eyes focused on what we're supposed to be doing. There's people out there that need to hear about Jesus, that really, really, really need to hear about a God that loves him so much. Well, what do we do when people disagree? Well, we remember what we have in common. We remember what we do agree on. Remember the word common? Communion? What we have in common? Every week, as disciples, we've decided that we are going to take a little bit of bread that represents the body of Jesus and a little bit of juice that represents his blood. And we are going to remember how much God loves us and what we have in common, that we all need this. Because in faith in Jesus, we're forgiven for things that you could never dream of being forgiven of under the law of Moses. Under the new covenant. And that should help us. That should help us when we have disagreements, when we don't get our way, when we see somebody do something stupid. Our faith isn't in those somebodies. Our faith is in Jesus. So this morning, in the middle of this first missionary journey, because it's not going to end until the next chapter, we're going to remember. We're going to remember what Paul said. Jesus was raised from the dead. And so we can have faith, a trust. Before we take communion together, we're going to ask our wonderful music team to come and lead a song so we can prepare.